true in as far as Brother Laverne in my youth days as well. It's a privilege to be here. Dad and I talk sometimes. We talk regularly and mentioning it as we all keep getting older. Dad and I talk about the fact that I am the age that his father, Levi Nisley, was when he died. And we both thought he was an old man. He was 60. I guess he was. Depends who we ask. The older we get, the more I see that earthly things aren't that important. Sometimes I like talking with someone, especially a Christian person who talks about hard times or having, you know, hard to make a living. I say, we just need to have enough to get by till we go home. That's not part of the message this morning. I'd like to continue along the same line that along some of the same lines that Brother Bill was sharing this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Read a few verses there. Malachi 3. The message is entitled, "This Thing Is From Me." In our Sunday school class, we talked a bit about heritage. Our teacher asked what our Christian heritage, or what our Christian heritage is, I believe was the question. I was reflecting on that. Christian heritage was having godly parents, godly grandparents, and I was thinking, I've been thinking lately about that. How I was 5 years old when my grandfather died, and the Lord soon supplied me with a step-grandfather, and I remember so clearly going to my grandparents' home. Daddy and Mommy were there, godly examples, and their home smelled of godliness. And I count that, I think that's part of a real blessing of a heritage, godly grandparents. Now, back to the message. This thing is from me. Malachi 3, see what God works in our lives. 3, beginning at verse 2, reading from the New King James. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand in it as when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. This, I get the picture of the Lord. This was just following the prophecy of his coming. John the Baptist's introduction of him. He stands, he sits. He's like a refiner's fire. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. We get the picture of the refiner and purifier of silver with his crucible and putting it on the fire and heating it, removing the dross, making it a pure silver, pure gold. That's what God is seeking to do in our lives. I like the response we heard, Brother Marvin led us in this morning. God is good. All the time. God is good. Brother-in-law John Miller was saying yesterday, I think that's what they're doing in their church, responding, God is good. The people are, you know, that's a basic concept to see that God is good all the time in everything we face. God is good. May we see, as Nehemiah, the good hand of God upon me. So if you would turn with me to that well-known scripture in Romans 8. Verses 28 and 29. And I was thinking of it. It's depending who says it, it weighs more. It shouldn't be that way. Probably if they say something that's from the Word of God, it's good. But the Apostle Paul had gone through many trials, probably as many trials as many of us put together. He names them being, shipwrecked 3 times, beaten many times, stoned, and all the other things that he went through, involuntary fasting. And from him came these words, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we know, verse 28, Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The purpose. That of the things that God sends, God designs, as well as the things that God allows in our lives, are to make us more, bring us more into the image of Jesus. I used to say God designs everything. Well, I've backed off a little from that. I'll be mentioning a few of those things. Things that we can say are not God's will. But because of people's choices, they come our way, and we have the choice of responding properly to that and becoming better people. I remember years ago when I worked at Hillcrest Home, one evening there was a man, I heard a man shout, yelling and carrying on. I didn't know what was going on. A man on a wheelchair, and he had slashed his wrists, attempted suicide. He was very upset. Why was he upset? Well, he was a diabetic, and he didn't like his diet, and he was sure that the devil was behind all this. That was his response to his limited diet, blaming it on the devil. I think that's a wrong response. We visited, and during that time, some of the staff on the day off went to visit an elderly couple. The woman was also a diabetic, and she was incidentally a woman who told us she read the Bible through once a year for many years. Now, that was the first person I ever heard that read the Bible through in a year. Now, I trust there are many. How many of you have this practice of trying at least read the Bible through in a year here? I like to see that. When I read about George Mueller, he read it through for many years, read it through 4 times a year. So that makes my measly reading through of at least once a year not very heroic, at least. But it does help to shape our minds according to God's thoughts. And I think that's what was happening to this lady that I mentioned, who was a diabetic. She was just so glad that she could eat as many things as she could. What a difference. I remember some of us from here went with Vernon Miller to New Braunfels, Texas, MDS work years ago too. And there I stood beside a man in his 60s who had undoubtedly worked hard, had a modest little house built. And I stood beside him, and there the whole thing was wrecked, completely demolished. And his response was, he professed to be a Christian, his response was, the devil did it. And certainly that would be a very difficult thing to face. What you've saved and done, worked on would be complete, was destroyed. But we'll look at Job in a moment. Job's response is so much better. Nahum 1:3 says, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and the storm. And I'd like to keep that in mind. If you would turn with me to Job chapter 1. Seems to me that in Job we have the clearest little peek behind the scenes and see how things take place, to see that it may be the devil that did it. Certainly Job could say that, could have said that, but Job's response was looking beyond the devil to the Lord. And I don't know if Job knew anything that we know about the story, the first part of the story, or not. Probably not. God gave us a glimpse of what is behind the scenes. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each in his own appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And so it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and would offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, round his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servant and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. And again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, From where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, From walking to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down, walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, and one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause? So Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Have you had things stolen from you? You know what it feels like. I've had very few things stolen. But I've had friends and around people who had quite a bit stolen. Job had 500 yoke of oxen stolen. If they were plowing, if they were all plowing, says they were plowing, that would have meant at least 500 servants, wouldn't it, along with that? And 500 donkeys grazing beside them, had those stolen? The Sabaeans, if I'm not mistaken, those were the same, that was Sheba, where the Queen of Sheba came from. The fire of God came, lightning evidently struck, and burned the 7,000 sheep and the how many herdmen? 70 of each, they had 100 sheep per person. The Chaldeans came and stole the 3,000 camels and killed all the servants except one. That would have seemed quite a financial loss. But then the last messenger, I believe, carried the greatest by far the greatest pain. Their 10 children, were some of them married? Were they all married? Could well be. Were their grandchildren? This doesn't say, but there was a good chance. And those were all killed in one storm. And then Job's response was beautiful response. He saw this thing is from me, God saying, this thing is from me. He bowed and he worshipped. Could we do that? God gives us grace when we need it. And respond in a beautiful way. And then came the other attack. We don't know how long this was before the second attack came, where he was covered with sore boils. And God had given Satan permission to touch everything he has. I tend to think he touched his wife as well. and his friends. Certainly his reputation. Job was a man that was highly respected. And if we go through the book of Job, we see that those servants or those lowly people that he wouldn't have even put their fathers with his dogs, was it? Those were mocking him. His reputation was destroyed. His friends came and sat with him 7 days without saying anything. It would have probably been good if they would have just kept sitting there without saying anything. But his wife, I believe Satan used her as well. Why don't you just curse God and die? We kind of accuse Job's wife. Well, you know, she had the same loss as Job did. She lost just as much as he did, didn't she? There are 10 children. And all their possession, most of their possessions. And the need of a woman is security. Some of that security was touched, wasn't it? And so they had the loss of their whole family and their tremendous financial reverse. And yet Job responded, worshiping the Lord and acknowledging seeing it all as from his hand. That kept him from becoming bitter and responding in a wrong way. Now turning back to James chapter 1. Verse 2 and 3 and 4. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy. See, the master purifier of gold and silver is sitting there turning up the fire, looking to remove the dross from the silver, looking to see his reflection in the silver and in the gold. Hebrews tells us that, I ask the question, did Jesus enjoy suffering? It says, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It doesn't look like he enjoyed it, but he did it graciously and gladly for our good. I mentioned earlier, I used to say that everything is designed by God for our good. There is a sense in which it is. Is everything God's will that happens to us? That's maybe a tough question. How do we answer that? Was it God's will for Judas to betray Jesus? Was that God's will for Judas? No, it wasn't. God's will for Judas would have been that he would have stayed true to Jesus. But God uses those things. God used that, didn't he? He used it in a way that benefited all of us. Now, I've looked at suffering some, and when people do wrong, I ask this question, when people do wrong, who suffers? Could you tell me? Response from here. Who suffers when people do wrong?
Often their neighbors.
They themselves and those that are closest to them suffer. And of course, the extent of their lives, those sometimes suffer a great deal. We have in our little congregation a sister whose husband left her, divorced her. Who suffers? Well, I'm sure he suffers. She suffered. She suffered a lot. She's graciously responded rightly and has been able to be a help to her children in responding rightly. The children suffer. The extended family suffers. So when we do wrong, we suffer and others around us suffer. Well, we could go people with great influence. We could think back of Hitler. Who suffered? How many people suffered? Can't imagine. We don't know how many people suffered. There were around 6 million Jews that were killed by Hitler and his helpers. There was the total number, including gypsies and the mentally handicapped, the mentally ill, and many others probably, was from 9 to 11 million people. Through Hitler's wrong response, wrong living, wrong choices, at least 10 million people probably were killed, and many others suffered. We recently, earlier in this year, we had an interesting visitor in our church. He spoke to us. He's from Geneva, Indiana, the town which is our address. Bill Meyer. When he started telling us his story, he was, I think, when he was a little boy yet, maybe 10 years old, he would live just down the road from the Ten Booms clock shop. And he would go there, and Corey would read to him from the Bible. And she'd give him cookies and milk. He said he thinks maybe that's why he went. He was from a large family, 12 children, I think. And he would go there and he'd run errands for Corey. He'd take clocks out to people who had bought them or repaired them. Said she was, Corey was the only, he thinks she was the only woman watchmaker, clockmaker in the world. But anyway, as time went on, he was 12 years old. And Corey asked him if he could run some errands for her of other things. Take some legal documents. And his dad said, Bill's dad said, no, he didn't want him to go. But he decided to go anyway. He ran errands for Corey. He would take, on his bicycle, he would take passports and take them across the border. And he'd wave at the police, and they'd wave at him. Never suspected. And at least once he took a little Jewish boy, took him quite a distance, delivered him to it, I think, to the border. But one day as he came into the clock shop, the police were there. They asked him, why have you come? He said, to buy a clock. And they knew that someone had reported that he was helping, and so he was taken to the work camp, they said. He was in the concentration camp and shared many of his experiences. He got out by crawling under the dead people. They picked up the dead people, threw them on a wagon, take them out, and threw them into a ditch every day. And he crawled underneath those dead people in the wagon. And they took him out and threw him in there, thinking he was dead. And he waited there till night, and he got up and left. And that's how he escaped. And counted it a privilege to hear from a concentration camp person. Most of them are gone by now. For many years, he didn't talk about this. He's a man in his 70s, I believe. And he just didn't talk to his wife and children about his experiences. They didn't know much about it. It was only in the recent number of years that he started sharing. He still has effects in his life from that. So how can anything good come from that? Still, as we respond right through suffering, God can make us better people. And I think God is still doing that in his life. Or we could think of Mao, for example, in China, caused the death of well over 70 million people by his choices. Now, God gives us a choice. And often in the Bible, it tells us what the consequences of the choices will be. We can choose whether we will obey the word of God or whether we will ignore it. We can choose whom we will marry, provided he or she agrees to that. We can, but we have to live with that choice. We can choose whether to eat healthily or to eat what we just really like to eat, whether it's good, whether it's bad for us or not. We can choose whether we eat healthily or unhealthily. We can choose whether to stop at a stop sign or not to stop. But we cannot choose the consequences of those choices. There was a girl, I believe she was a Mennonite girl, who decided to see how many stop signs she could run. And she was on her fifth stop sign when she hit someone and killed them. She couldn't control that choice, couldn't get consequences. She had the choice. Well, we can choose whether we will obey the word of God. The word of God itself says, Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are they who keep his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Is that the bottom line? To keep the commandments. And of course we understand from the rest of the word that there's no way possible that we can keep the commands of the Lord without his Holy Spirit in us, without his power in us enabling us to do that. Now, much of the suffering comes as a direct result of our or other people's wrong choices. I'm reminded of that visiting in jail. So many of those fellows I've talked with, the parents were divorced. They come from a broken home and they've suffered all their lives are the results of those wrong choices. But that doesn't mean we are crippled for life. We have a choice. Whether we want to let God use those things to make us better people, or whether we will become bitter, angry people. I think it's one of the reasons why God in his word has repeated it several times. In everything give thanks. Giving thanks always for all things. Be thankful. As we do that, and I think that's really what Job was doing, wasn't it? Something similar to that. As we do that, it keeps us from getting bitter. The world is full of bitter people. We had a young man that had, he's a boy, a young boy, he'd be playing with our boys at our place sometimes. He had a real serious accident, I think several times. I remember especially one time he was driving quite fast and had a serious accident. The car looked like people wondered how he got out alive. We visited him in the hospital. There he made a commitment or a recommitment. But time went on, and a number of years later, again, he was with some friends driving at a high rate of speed at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And there had been some drinking. And he had an accident and was killed. And his sisters, especially, we found out about those. His sisters were having real struggles. Why wouldn't you? Asking God why God? So what do you say? God could have kept him alive, could he? God had shown that he could several other times. So how do we face that kind of thing? Some faced it with bitterness, I believe. God, why? I much prefer George Mueller's response when his father and his brother, after his father and brother died, and you see he had no indication at all that they had gotten right with God. But he just rejoiced in the fact that God is a just judge. God is fair. God does what is right. And I think that's a good focus. George had such a strong focus on God that was a great help in responding rightly. I know another man worked for him that had a very similar experience to the other incident I spoke about. He had one son and I think three daughters, and his son also, if I remember the story right, was involved in drinking and had an automobile accident, was killed, and the father became bitter, refused to go to church for many years. I think he goes now. So God could have stopped it. So how do we look at it? I think it's good that remember that God made us free moral agents, gave us the power of choice, and the choices we make can cause real suffering for ourselves or for others. But God is always good. And God wants to use the experiences that we have, that some of those are the kinds of experiences he wants to make us better. And I have the feeling that I'm looking at some of you who have come through those kinds of things. And God has done that. You've responded. God has made you even better. So we ask, Lord, what do you want to teach me through this? That should always be a response that we have through any kind of experience. What do you want to teach me? What do you want to purify in me? How do you want to make me better? Well, one thing, God always wants to deal with our pride. God wants to destroy that. God resists the proud. Peter says, and James says the same thing, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God wants to give us more grace. He loves to give us more grace, and that comes via humbling ourselves, getting rid of pride. Now, how was Job benefited? What do you think? How was Job benefited by his experience? Would we have a response from you? How was Job benefited by his experience? Acknowledging his humanity, very good. A deeper repentance and seeing himself in God's light, I like that. I pour myself and repent in dust and ashes. He became a better person, truly. And if you look at you read through the book of Job, he was a pretty good person. Through his own mouth, read about it, but it shows that it was. Plus what God says, God himself says. That's quite a commentary of a person, what God said about him. Now Joseph went through great trials. He didn't know what the end result would be. When he pled with his brothers not to sell him, and they sold him anyway. When he went through the painful thing of being slanderously lied about and ended up in the dungeon with his feet in the stocks, his feet being hurt in the stocks, the Bible says. Or being forgotten for two more years, or for 2 years, by the chief butler, that those experiences were the very route that God was using to get him to his life's work. He would have been not nearly as well prepared had he been at home, pampered by his father. And he could say, years later, he could say to his brothers, don't worry. Again, in my own word, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that's true still today. God means it for good. I had a friend in El Salvador who had done some wrong things, but there were rumors, slanderous humors, rumors going about, and much more was said. Some things were said that he hadn't done. And in talking with him, I just reminded him something that Brother Elmer Gingrich had said. Often when we're accused of things, it's because there's some seed of truth there. Otherwise, people probably wouldn't believe it at all. And it helps us to get rid of those things that God aims at dealing with, those things in our life, those seeds of truth, those things that are not pleasing to him. We have in the last 6 months or so, we have a young family attending our services. They've requested church membership. Menno and Catherine Schwartz. And I would encourage some prayer warriors here to jot their names down and pray for them. Pray for us as we seek to help them. Menno's father, he was very close to his father. He and his brother were both adopted. And he was a good buddy of his father. Had a good relationship with his father. His father was his parents were Amish. His father was a godly Christian man. But when Menno was 12, his dad died of cancer. When his dad had been very ill, it was weighed less than 100 pounds. It was very weak, couldn't even turn from one side to the other. And just before he died, he sat up and he said, "They're coming for me." And he spoke farewell words to his brothers who were there, and to his wife and children, and giving them good advice. And he said, "I need to go, they're coming for me." A man that was prepared to meet God. And it's been a very difficult time for Menno. Since then, his birth mother was an alcoholic and died in a car accident, I think, as a result of that. And he also has gone through a period in his life when he became an alcoholic. So we would I'd really appreciate your prayers for them and us. Catherine grew up a mile from our place. We know her parents well, her family. And the thing that has helped them to look for something else is actually a very unusual thing. He was accused by his parents-in-law of being an accomplice in a robbery there. And pray that the truth would come out. Pray for their well-being. They're a young couple that's hungry for truth. Our youngest daughter, Maria, is teaching their children in their home. We could talk about Paul and Silas. They didn't know when they went to jail with their backs, hurting backs, feet in the stocks, what God's purpose was. Became clear that night as they responded rightly. God brought an earthquake, and The jailer and his entire family were saved from that. Was that suffering worth it? I'm sure they would have said it was. Well, our son Joel had a change in his plans as well. He was planning on going to China, had the job lined up to teach English when the earthquake came to China, and changed those plans last May. God is in control. Another thing that has been a blessing recently, some of us brethren from our church went to Faithful Men's Seminar, Deeper Life, ministries in Plain City, Ohio. And we had a man, an Amish man, and his three sons. Two of them is married. One of them has a girlfriend. The other one has a girlfriend. Joined us in going to the Faithful Men Seminar. That was a first for us. We haven't had anything like that happen before. Years ago, probably 20 years ago, I remember Melvin Buntrigger saying that they got a UPS package, and it was the wrong name and the wrong address, and he wondered, what is going on? Can't the man read? Left the package at their place. And it was neither the right name nor the right address. But they went to find the people who's with this address. And they met the couple. And Melvin's wife, Melinda, talked with this woman and found here was a woman who just really needed someone to talk with, going through real trials. And over the years, Melvin says they've become like that, just one, his wife and Esther Eicher. And they're still in the Amish church, and there were some abusive situations in the home, and their ministers recommended they go somewhere for counseling. They opted to go to Deeper Life Ministries. And there, Chris became a Christian. And so he and his three sons went along to Deeper Life, to the Faithful Men Seminar. So we rejoice when those kinds of things happen. Esther, I think, is a person who has been suffering for many years, but she's seeing results of responding rightly. In closing, may we look at 1 Corinthians 10, 13, that well non-versed. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Same thing, same truth, I think, is true of trials. God won't allow any trial to come to us that we cannot bear and overcome. He's carefully screened it. Though it may not be his will, as we mentioned in some of these situations, other people make wrong choices, though it may not be his will at all, but he knows that he allows those things to come into our lives because he knows we can become better people through it. By responding rightly, we can become more like Jesus. May we let the Lord do that. Shall we kneel in prayer? Our Father, we come before you in worship. We too would want to join in with Job in worshiping you, whether we're in trials or whatever our experience is in life now. We pray that you would help us if we have responded in a wrong way, have been deeply hurt, or have allowed and have allowed bitterness to creep into our hearts, we pray that you would help us to see your good hand upon us, to see that you are good, that you allow things for our benefit. We pray that you would help us to see the things that come into our lives as from you and respond as godly people have for many years by your grace. We thank you for your goodness to us, and help us to concentrate on that. Have our focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah.